Well, brothers and sisters, I would like us to consider this evening what I consider to be a very important statement in the scriptures. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 13 and to verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. And the scripture says, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Now that is a very important statement about the weakness and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus has experienced both terrible weakness in his suffering upon the cross and great power in his resurrection from the dead. But it's also a statement about the Christian life, about what it's like for us to be his people. And you could say the mystery of the Christian life in this world is, well, maybe you could even say it's a strange kind of paradox. Because as Christians, we're here to experience both at the same time, both power and weakness. We are weak in ourselves, but powerful in Christ. And Paul tells us that understanding this strange coming together of these opposite things is so important for living the Christian life, but particularly for ministry, for service to Christ, whatever form that ministry and service takes. We're called to be both weak and powerful. Weak in ourselves, but strong in Christ. Or to restate that, to use the words that Paul used in our readings just a moment ago, when I am weak, then I am strong. And that flows from the cross and the weakness and the power of the Savior. It really is extraordinary, a profound, an unfathomable mystery to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, suffered weakness. He was crucified in weakness. That word weakness in the Greek language of the scriptures, it's one that primarily means physical weakness, bodily weakness. It's the word that's used for someone when they're sick, infirm, when someone's got poor health and a frailty in the body, disease and illness. That's the kind of weakness that's being spoken about here, weakness of the body. It's the same word that's used in the Gospels when the crowds of weak and sick people are coming to the Savior to be healed. They had many weaknesses, as this word here. And the Lord bore our weaknesses, but he endured his own. And I just want us just to try and comprehend the enormity of that. The Son of God, he became incarnate. He's born as a man, as the man Jesus of Nazareth. And he suffers bodily weakness and mortality. In his divine glory and eternity, he knows no weakness. He has no experience of any lack. He is all powerful. He's everlasting. He's unchanging. He is the Lord and the creator of all. And yet he took to himself the weakness, the fragility of flesh in order to undergo it and experience it as a man, one of us, for us and our salvation. That condescension, that self-humbling, that taking on the weakness of created existence joined to his unchanging divinity, this step down and lowering of himself, it's so huge, it is beyond our ability to comprehend. It's a bit like when you've got far too many things you're trying to squeeze into the suitcase and there just isn't room for it. And no matter how much you try and press it down, you think, I just cannot fit this in here. How did the Almighty Divine Son of God humble himself to come down to this tiny little form of this man as a creature in his own creation, to take on such a lowered position and live as a man? And what weakness he endured. He's bound, he's taken prisoner. His hands, so gentle and noble, that have healed so many, that they're now held in harsh ropes. Maybe it was chains. He's beaten and he's mocked. And as you know, he's whipped, he's scourged. There's that terrible Roman torture device, a whip that would have had bone or metal in its many tails, till his skin is flayed off him. And then he's nailed to the cursed tree, to wooden beams, to suffer the horror of crucifixion. And as you know, the manner of crucifixion, it is death by weakness. It's a prolonged death that through blood loss, through asphyxiation, the body becomes so weak it cannot continue. His side is pierced with a spear. And his holy body, having breathed its last, is then taken and wrapped in cloth and laid in a tomb. This is the Lord of glory. This is the eternal Word through whom all things were made. Yet he suffered and endured such weakness. And by his wounds we are healed. His death for our redemption. He pays the penalty of your sin, Christian. But it's also to save our bodies. To rescue our frail human bodies from the grave. He endures this in the body and is raised in the body. To set our weak bodies free from the curse of sin and the pains of death, he goes through this weakness of body. And he's endured this. But then, as the scripture says, he's also known power. He is raised in power, the power of God. It seems to me this is something we do not consider enough as his people. And it seems to me that actually, perhaps the primary thing the New Testament emphasizes about the risen Lord Jesus is his power. And the power of that resurrection. That it is glorious, awesome power, and he is now Lord of all. Do we give that the attention that the scriptures do? Have we really believed that? For example, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. The beginning of that glorious letter. He is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You have the words of the Great Commission. All authority and power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, not just power, but mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, not just above principalities and powers, far above all principality and power. Or let me challenge you sometime, look at every sermon that's recorded in the book of Acts. They all end the same way. With that declaration, Christ is risen with power. He is Lord. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We heard in our call to worship this morning, Revelation chapter 1, and a vision of the risen Christ. What does the Lord reveal him about himself in that vision in Revelation 1? His eyes are like a flame of fire. His voice, the sound of many waters. His countenance like the sun shining at full strength. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of Hades and death. He's telling you, Christian, he has invincible power as the risen Lord. This is the declaration of the New Testament. It's a power that gives his body an endless immortal life. Such power. From such weakness in the grave to such power in the resurrection. And to try and be precise, although I think human words fail, this is a power that's invested in him. A power he's endowed with as the mediator, as the God-man. Still as both, as our Savior. It's not, if you see what I mean, speaking really directly about his divine power that he's always had as God in his own divine glorious nature. This is divine power through his weak humanity. You see the difference? This is the mighty power of God coming to that same weak body that was crucified, raising it, the man Jesus Christ, and in his role as the incarnate Savior, this power is flowing. He will, if you forgive the term, it's the conduit of his humanity through which this power flows. It's incredible. This is a source of endless comfort as his people. We can have peace and confidence in him. Confidence in his power to save us. To save us in every way. When you feel you're in the pit, Christian, when you feel you're hopeless and the sins are too great and the situation's too dark and there's nothing to be done, you must remember that there is this kind of power in Christ, your Savior, and that it can be connected to you to raise you up because it's coming through him as the Savior, the God-man. It is a power so great, not just to save us all from sin, but it's a power. He's going to raise up our mortal bodies, heal them and resurrect them. Perhaps it could be eons from now. The Lord only knows. And our bodies will have been nothing but dust scattered to by the winds to the four ends of the earth. And yet by this power, he can raise us up. And there's that wonderful verse in Hebrews 7. He is able to save to the uttermost, completely and entirely, all who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He has the power of an endless life. That's the power. And brothers and sisters, maybe we're lacking joy and boldness as Christians because we've not understood this. We've not really believed it. His power as the risen Lord. I mean, no wonder the apostles, as we thought about this morning, were not afraid to stand before the Jewish council, for Paul to stand before Caesar, because they knew the power of the risen Christ. And there's comfort as well in the fact that he's known both weakness and power. He's the same risen Lord. He, if I could say this reverently, I believe he remembers the pain, the suffering of the cross. So he is full of compassion, tender-hearted, sympathetic toward us. He knows what it is to be weak in the body, to gasp for breath, to feel the pain of wounds. And yet he is now the one who's all-powerful. And isn't that just an incredible comfort whenever you're sick or you're ill or you're weak, when you come to die, to know your Savior has been there exactly with you, walked that path, known the weakness of body, been through it and is raised. It is a great comfort. It's the weakness and then the power of Christ. It's so extraordinary. But then you see in this verse, though, we then come to the application. Because what Paul then goes on to say in this verse is what this means for living the Christian life, for ministry, for service. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Now where this takes us, brothers and sisters, is to just something very, very simple and practical, but life-changing if you grasp it. What is Paul saying? His point is that the Lord's weakness and power has a direct bearing on the daily Christian life and ministry. That they provide the shape, the form for the Christian life. The fundamental thing is we are united to the Savior. And so increasingly a Christian grows to be more and more like him in both death and resurrection. And that's the mark of real Christian ministry, service of all kinds. Death and resurrection. Weakness and power. And both are there. And weakness and power is perhaps the major theme of this whole letter of 2 Corinthians. All the way through, Paul speaks about how weak a Christian is. And specifically how weak he is, even as an apostle and a preacher. And yet at the same time, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ is at work in him and in the church, in the gospel message, a power that turns sinners into saints. And the context, as you might know about this letter, is Paul is having to defend his ministry to the church in Corinth. He's founded the church. He loves them. He's raised them. But then when he's away preaching elsewhere, new teachers have come into the church, new leaders, who are claiming to be, in Paul's words, super apostles. They are greater than Paul. They are skilled orators. They're gifted in rhetoric. They're very impressive outwardly. Strong, handsome, charismatic. They are men very gifted and intelligent. And they're in the mold of the kind of wandering philosophers and entertainers of the ancient Greek world, who would travel around gathering audiences and gaining fame and recognition and influence. And these men, and it's clear as you read through the letter, they've sought to gain control over the church. Perhaps even to exploit the church. And they're chasing after popularity, influence, money, position. And so they've tried to turn the church against Paul. They've made fun of him. Paul? That strange, ugly little guy? He's not very impressive when he speaks. He's not trained in Greek rhetoric. He's not very funny. He's not very attractive. He's not very charismatic. This guy? You're going to listen to him? Look how weak he is. How many times has he been arrested, beaten, whipped, declared a criminal? He suffered poverty and shipwreck. Humiliation after humiliation. Look how weak he is outwardly, weak in his body. He's sick and ill all the time, weak in the flesh. This guy is the representative of the faith. Let's find a much better model, thanks. He's going to be a role model. He's so weak. Again, remember the culture the church was coming up against. The Greek-Roman culture, it valued strength as a virtue. Outward strength, physical strength, health, were all seen as signs of success and of blessing. You know, what did the Romans see as the apex? Well, you go to the gym and practice till every muscle is till you're like a, you know, one of those incredible statues. Humility, meekness, oh, that's contemptible. The goal is a strong individual who looks good and can dominate. The Greeks honored wisdom, eloquence, and ability to speak. And they boasted in those things. They believed in self-promotion. They really did. They would build monuments and then inscribe on them their own names. And look at all my amazing achievements. So said the super apostles, if we want to appeal to the world, we need to be like that. We need to be strong and impressive. Not this weak guy, Paul, and this message of the cross. That's insulting. So that's the conflict. And that's what Paul's addressing. And so he's teaching the church. The gospel and its ministry does not work according to the world's ways at all. God's way is according to very different principles. It's not just the message of the cross. The cross shapes how we share that message, our whole spirit and way. The power is God's. The power that saves and builds the church. The power that sustains a person in trials. The power that takes away sin and gives someone new life. It is the spiritual power of God through the Holy Spirit. To God be all the glory. And so the Christian life is not about being strong. Strong outwardly or bodily or in worldly ways. It's about being weak. So the power of Christ is seen. And is seen working through us. So what you heard in our reading is Paul almost does a kind of parody of the boasting of these super apostles. And he boasts in his weaknesses. But all his suffering and his trials and his imprisonments, his weakness in the flesh. And he says, these things are wonderful. I rejoice in them because that way it's so clear the power is Christ's. It's the power of Christ working through me. Even at the end of chapter 11, when Paul speaks about being lowered from the walls of Damascus in a basket, I think there's a parody there. Where one of the highest Roman honors, one of the greatest things people would boast about, is the first soldier to scale the wall in a battle and get to the top and over the other side. They would receive great honors in the Roman Empire. And Paul says, oh no, not like that at all. I was lowered down the wall in a basket. Paul's point is the weaker he was outwardly, the more he was becoming like Christ. And the more the spiritual power of Christ was manifested, working through him. The smaller he becomes, the more he's nothing in the world, the more humbled he is, the more the power of the risen Lord is working through him. And so Paul brings that to a climax when he speaks this very personal account of the thorn in his flesh. And as I'm sure you know, there's many different theories about what the thorn is. I'm convinced it was a bodily weakness, poor health, perhaps even in his eyes. But when he prays for this to be taken from him, Lord, how much better I could serve you if I was strong. And the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. No, it's a good thing, Paul, that you're weak. It keeps you humble. It makes you rely on my grace. And it means it's my strength, my power that's working through you. Less of you, more of me. And so Paul says he's going to boast about how weak he is. So all the glory goes to Christ. It's Christ's power. This is the pattern of the Christian life. God makes us weaker, weak in worldly ways, weak in body, so that the life and power that saves, it's all of Christ. And the less there is of self, self-reliance, self-promotion, self-will, the more there is of Christ. And that's the key principle Paul's stating here. And in this verse in chapter 13, in Christ, he is glad to be weak. In Christ, he is weak so that he will be powerful to do the Lord's work towards the church. The power of Christ working in him. So brothers and sisters, I said this would bring us to very simple and straightforward truth, but it's life-changing if you grasp it. We can learn from this how the Lord wants to work in our lives. If we want to serve him, we want to be fruitful. His way, as we see in Paul, is he'll make us weak. Weak in worldly ways, weak in body, weak in outward things, so that we depend more and more on Christ. And we look for his power and grace to work through us. Now, it's true, we can do nothing for the kingdom of Christ by ourselves. There's nothing truly spiritual you and I bring to this. The problem is we don't realize that. And so the Lord has to make us weak so we recognize it. And so we learn to boast, rejoice in our weaknesses, because we look for the power of Christ through them. And I really think it is quite remarkable when you survey Christian history, those who appear to have done the most for the church, whom God has used, been really fruitful, they've all been very weak people. People who've had breakdowns. People like Augustine, who by the end of his life, he couldn't go an hour without weeping. Not strong people, but people who were just desperately clinging to God. You read of Spurgeon, suffering intense illness and depression, but his preaching saving thousands. Whitfield, at times so weak he couldn't get out of bed, but then enabled by the power of Christ, he stands up and preaches to 20,000. I think we can all probably know Christians we've known personally, who the weaker they seem to become, the more the inner man was renewed, and the brighter Christ shone through them. I've mentioned in recent weeks several quotations by Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. You might know this quote. He said, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them." So brothers and sisters, you should not be discouraged if you face weakness, if you become weak, if you suffer blows and wounds from life, if the body grows weak. Rather be glad, pray, and look for Christ to work through you, to manifest his power, for his presence to be near you, that his grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. And he wants you to rest upon him and rely upon him. The Lord Jesus was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. One of the illustrations that Paul uses earlier in the letter is he says that the treasure of the gospel, the power of God, is carried around in jars of clay. He means himself and all of us as Christians. But he's referring to a very specific kind of clay pot that were 10 a penny in the ancient world. You ever wonder, whenever there's an archaeological dig, why is it always clay pots that they find? Because the most common thing were these light, worthless, cheap clay pots they would use for lanterns and for lamps. And the thinner the material, the better. That way, the more of the light would shine through and it'd be more useful. But of course, that made them fragile. And that's a wonderful picture of what we want to be as a Christian. The thinner, the weaker, worthless in ourselves, but then the light of Christ shines through all the more clearly. So brothers and sisters, rejoice if you're weak and depend on Christ and his power. Amen.